And I know it'll be a blessing because Acts is a blessing anyway. It's all about the Lord's power to accomplish His program here on earth and how He used the disciples to start the church and send the gospel into the world. So we'll start here in chapter 1. Probably the key verse of the book of Acts would be verse 8. So who would read that, just to kind of get us introduced this morning? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Any volunteers to read that this morning? Thank you, Rex.
Yea, so receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judah and all Samaria, and unto
Amen. Uttermost part of the earth. So God said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That's what the book of Acts is all about. The power of the Holy Ghost empowering men and women to preach the gospel to the lost. And so that's why it's going to be a blessing to us, because this God gave us the Holy Ghost too. And He gave us the power to do the same thing. Now this book, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. We usually just call it the Book of Acts. But it's basically following the beginning of the church. The first part is mostly about Peter. The second part is mostly about Paul, as we'll see. And the most prominent words of the book, the most prominent word is the word "word." Why would that be? Why would the word "word" shows up 60 times? Why would that be the most common word? That's the most important, getting the Word of God out. Amen? And the second most common word, or if you want to say phrase, would be Holy Ghost or Spirit. So that really defines the book, doesn't it? The Holy Ghost getting the Word of God to the world through men. And those are the two words or phrases that show up the most in the book of Acts. And so it is written to be a transition. Remember, we talked about in our dispensation study, it's a transition to get us from the Gospels, where we're leaving the law, over to the church age, where we're moving into the age of grace. It's that bridge, if you will, to hook the two together. And so we're going to notice a lot of changes in the book about how things work. Basically, it's also a transition from God primarily focusing on Israel to God primarily focusing on the church. Because if you notice the first part of the book of Acts, it's all about the Jews. But by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, now it's about the Gentiles and about the church getting established. So it's that transitional book to get us from A to B, if you will. And, you know, if you think about it, if you were reading the Bible and you read through the four Gospels, and then you went straight into the book of Romans, it would seem a lot different, wouldn't it? You wouldn't have that bridge to help you understand how we got from the Gospels to the Romans, to the church epistles. It wouldn't be as easy to comprehend. But Acts bridges that gap for us and shows us how we got there, from focusing on the Jews to focusing on the church, from the time of the law to the time of grace. And a lot of things in this book will show us those transitions. Now, who wrote the book? Anybody know? So we have a good guess. Now, it's not one of those books that's been signed. You know, Paul always signed his books. He said a lot of times the first word in his epistles was the word Paul. So you know who wrote his books. But in this book, the author isn't overtly given. But I think we can figure out the author by looking at a few things. Now, if you look right at the beginning, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, if you go back to the book of Luke chapter 1, you'll see a similarity. And so, as you're already guessing, most people believe that Luke wrote the book of Acts. Notice Luke chapter 1, verse 3. "It seemed good to me also, having the perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So that's one thing that kind of connects Luke to Acts, is he's writing both books to Theophilus. Secondly, if you go to chapter 27 of Acts, you'll notice something. In Acts, it's primarily written in the third person. Everybody know what that means? In other words, it's writing as if you're talking about other people. But then in chapter 27, a transition takes place, and now it's written in the first person, where he says, notice verse 2, "Then entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." Up to this point, it would have been being with them. So something happened there before chapter 27. Somebody joined Paul's group that were traveling around planting churches and preaching the gospel. The writer of the book of Acts joined them. And now he says us instead of them. So now he's involved. He's actually there. So now if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it will give us another clue that maybe Luke was the one who joined them at the end of this final missionary journey of Paul. Verse 11, notice what Paul says, 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me." Now, 2 Timothy was the final book that Paul wrote. And he wrote it from Rome before he was martyred. And he's saying here at the end of his ministry, if you will, Luke is the only one left that's with me. And we have a person joining them at the very end of the book of Acts, at the end of his final missionary journey before he ends up in Rome. Someone joins him and says, us now, I'm with you. And then we have the Theophilus clue. So for those three reasons, most people believe that Acts was written by Luke. And but again, it's only a guess. You can't definitively say and stand up on a platform and say, I know it was written by Luke, because we don't. But we can certainly make a good guess based on the things that we just looked at, that it probably was Luke. So upon the book of Acts is broken up basically into two sections. So it's really easy from that point of view. The first 12 chapters are primarily about who? A person. What person? Starts with a P. Peter. Exactly. It's Peter's ministry primarily. The first 12 chapters are about Peter. Then the last chapters, the last 16 chapters, are primarily about another P person. And that's Paul, who started off as Saul. And so we'll see. Matter of fact, people aren't even called Christians until chapter 11. Isn't that interesting? It's not until chapter 11 that people are referred to as Christians. And that's because the first part of the book of Acts is primarily about the Jews, as we'll see. And so this first chapter is primarily the ascension of Jesus Christ, his final marching orders to his disciples, and that's what we'll dive into this morning. This first chapter, of course, the second chapter and the third chapter primarily about Pentecost and Peter's first sermon and all these people getting saved and the church getting established. But we'll dive in. So who would read the first three verses? We'll pray and get started. Any volunteers to read 1, 2, 3? Pastor Shannon?
The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, has given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we study this wonderful book. Use it in our lives to impact us for the cause of Christ. We ask this in his wonderful name. Amen. So the disciples had a mission. Now that mission was given to them at the end of each of the four Gospels. right? Most of us know Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore teach all nations. Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The end of Luke says that this gospel should be preached among all nations. The end of John, he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So in each of the gospels, right before the crucifixion, Jesus told them to go. And then after the resurrection, he again told them to go. But here in Acts chapter 1, he's telling them to go, but they need some things first because they went through this period of doubting, didn't they? And even after Jesus appeared, they didn't really have everything they needed yet. One of the things that they needed, of course, was assurance that he was alive. And that they got by physically seeing him, as it says here, many infallible proofs. Another thing that they needed was a bit more instruction. And again, that's in verse 3. Notice it says he spent 40 days with them. Now, he'd already been with them 3.5 years, but now that he's risen from the dead, now it all makes sense to them. And he spends another 40 days basically just teaching the Word of God. They're not traveling around. They're not preaching in villages. They're not healing. None of that's taking place after the resurrection. Now, he's just focusing on getting them ready. And so he's showing them his physical presence. He's risen from the dead. He's teaching them, instructing them. But there's one other thing they need, which is the most important thing they need, to fulfill their mission. And that is verse 8. They need power. So they're going to have the instruction, the head knowledge. They're going to have the assurance that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, which is the cornerstone of Christianity. But now they need the power. And Jesus had told them that they would receive power, but it hadn't happened yet. As a matter of fact, it's not going to happen until chapter 2. He's telling them in verse 8, ye shall. Hasn't happened yet. Then in chapter 2, it happens. So here in verse 1, Jesus began both to do and teach. So here he's referring to his human ministry of miracles and teachings. And then the book of Acts now is going to be the continuation of what he did through his body, the church. Does that make sense? So he started his earthly ministry in the flesh, but he's going to complete his earthly ministry, as far as the church goes, in his body, the church. Because he's not physically here. He's in heaven interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. But he's still operating in the world through us because we are him now. We are part of him. We are his body. So he's using his body to carry on his ministry for 2,000 years or more. We don't know how long. And that is what the book of Acts is all about. Jesus accomplishing his ministry on the earth through his people, the disciples, and then us. Up until the day, it says, verse 2, that he was taken up. So that's like the final stamp that it's all completed. His ministry, his physical, fleshly ministry is completed because he leaves the earth and ascends to heaven, but they actually get to see it happen. As it says there, he was taken up. Well, that happens over in verse 9. Notice it says, when he had spoken these things while they beheld. So he's finishing up his teaching. While they're watching him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. They're standing there staring in the sky, which is what all of us would be doing, watching Jesus. And I'm sure they're thinking, what now? Jesus just left. But he left right after he said verse 8. You shall receive power. I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send you power. The Holy Ghost is going to indwell you now and empower you to accomplish my ministry. And so, and also they reminded him, which we'll look at later, that Jesus Christ is coming back. He'll come in like manner. He ascended bodily, he will descend bodily. He ascended visibly, he will descend visibly. So he's going to come the same way that he left. But he says this was after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments there in verse 2. Again, that is the second most common word or phrase in the book of Acts, is Holy Ghost. This book is about the Holy Ghost getting the Word of God to the lost. It could just as easily be referred to as the Acts of the Holy Ghost, as opposed to the Acts of the Apostles, because it's not the Apostles doing the work, right? It's the Holy Ghost doing the work through the Apostles. When we serve Jesus Christ, it's not us doing it, it's God doing it through us, through the person of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says he had given them commandments to the apostles unto whom he had chosen. Of course, his final commandment is verse 8. That's the last thing Jesus spoke in his physical body before he left the earth. Ye shall be witnesses. So I would say that's probably a pretty important commandment, since it's his last one. To whom he showed himself alive, verse 3, after his passion. What's that word passion referring to? Death? Right, the crucifixion. After his passion, he then arose from the dead and showed himself alive to his disciples. If you go back to Matthew 28, we'll see what happened when the disciples and the ladies went to the tomb. Matthew chapter 28, look at who would read verse 6 for us of Matthew 28. Beth, thank you.
He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the
Lord is. Amen. I like that phrase, as he said. He told you he's going to rise from the dead. Of course, they didn't understand or believe it, but he told them in advance. Now the angel says, he's not here, he's risen, as he said. He told you this is what he was going to do, and he's done it. He has risen from the dead. So he showed himself alive after his passion, which is the sufferings and the crucifixion and the death at Calvary. He showed himself alive. And we see that in its most beautiful form there in John chapter 20. So let's go there. Now this was where Jesus showed himself to the disciples, but the main focus at this moment was a man named Thomas. Why is that? Why did he focus on Thomas? Anybody know? Because he doubted. And he was, I'm sure they all doubted, but he was willing to actually say it verbally. He said, I'm not going to believe until I see the prints of the nails in his hands. In other words, I know he said he was going to rise again. I still don't believe it. Not until I see him. And they're all huddled about in a room somewhere hiding, and Jesus just shows up in the room. He just appears. And what does he say to Thomas? Verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So Jesus knew what Thomas had said. That's why he didn't say to all the disciples. He specifically looked right at Thomas and said, here I am. Touch the prints and the nails in my hand. Touch my side. See the scar from the spear. Here I am. And Thomas's response was to say, my Lord and my God. I believe now. I see Jesus with my own eyes. So they had to had this unwavering belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they have a job to do, and that's reach the world for Jesus Christ. And so God was gracious to give them this time with Jesus Christ between his resurrection and his ascension. We just read it was 40 days that he spent with his disciples. Has anybody ever heard of anything else lasting for 40 days in the Bible? You think of anything? Beth? Who? Jesus in the desert? Okay. Can you think of any other 40 days? Okay. There's the flood. And think of any other 40 days? Moses on Mount, on the mountain, receiving the law, 40 days. A lot of 40s in the Bible, 40 days and 40 nights. So I don't think that was just a coincidence that it was 40 days and 40 nights. God spent 40 days and 40 nights giving Moses the law. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert before he was tempted. And he spent 40 days and 40 nights with his disciples between the resurrection and the ascension, teaching, giving them an intense Bible study course. And who better to teach the Bible than the Bible? Amen? Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And so they had to have this unwavering understanding and belief in the resurrection. Remember, the Jews and the Romans had done their best to try to say, well, he didn't really rise from the dead. Matter of fact, they started a rumor. Right? Anybody know about that rumor? That they tried to start to try to not get people excited about the resurrection? Let's read about it in Matthew 28. This is important to see because this was the Jews and the Romans' response to all of these soldiers not being able to keep one rock over one tomb. You would think that all these soldiers should be able to handle themselves and keep that tomb sealed, but they couldn't. Because soldiers are nothing against an angel. Amen? And so who would read 11 to 15? And we'll see about this rumor that they tried to start to squelch people's belief in the resurrection. Anybody? 11 to 15, Mr. Scott?
Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him to secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day.
Now think about how foolish this truly is. The disciples against armed soldiers. And the soldiers are going to say, yeah, we all fell asleep. It was our job to guard the tomb with our lives, because that's the way it worked in the Roman system. And all of us happened to fall asleep at the same time. And the disciples snuck in and rolled away this giant stone without us hearing it and grabbed his body and ran off. But that's what the Jews wanted people to hear. And so they said, we'll pay you if you'll keep spreading this lie about Jesus Christ. But the Bible says many infallible proofs. Anybody know what the word infallible means? Jackie?
Irrefutable.
Yep, irrefutable, indisputable. You can't argue with it. It's infallible. It means it's perfectly true and it can't be proven wrong. The Bible says Jesus gave many infallible, or God gave many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that there in verse 3. So, most of the apostles actually died for this truth, right? If not all, actually were martyred for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after that, thousands and millions of Christians have been martyred for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? This event that the world doesn't want to believe in, although we do date our calendars by it, this is the event. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, remember they said, give us a sign. What did he say? As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be it was in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's your only sign, he said. I'm not going to give you any signs but that sign. They're going to kill me, they're going to bury me, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. That's all you need. The resurrection. On the whole, does the world believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. Sadly, no. Even though the Roman seal was broken, the tomb was empty, somebody had rolled this large stone away, the guards all left their posts or claimed that they fell asleep. But the main thing is that something happened to the disciples. You see them here at the end of Matthew hiding, and the end of John hiding, literally hiding in a room. The Bible says the doors were shut, they're huddled, waiting for the soldiers to come and take them away. After Pentecost, they're not hiding anymore. Something changed. Now, they understand. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what changed. And now they're bold, and now they're willing to do whatever it takes to get the gospel out, even if it means they have to die. They're willing to die to get the gospel out. Isn't that amazing? You really can't get much better than that as far as a proof. All these men, all of a sudden, are changed. And now are willing to die for this truth. And so, you know, Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at it. If there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there is no Christianity. He says this in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Who would read 12 to 19? And we'll see what Paul says about it. Thank you, Beryl. That's quite a verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if there is no life after death, as the Bible teaches, as our Creator tells us, then we essentially wasted our time. That's what it's saying. To believe in God, to serve God, to give our lives to God, it was miserable because there's no life after death. But if there is life after death, and the opposite is true. We get to spend forever with the Lord. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ says, yes, there is life after death. So it's the cornerstone truth. Notice up in verse 6, the Bible says, of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. This was just prior to the ascension. 500 people watched Jesus, not just the 12. But now all the disciples of Christ had come together and got to see this event. That's a lot of witnesses. 500 witnesses saw Jesus Christ ascend to heaven. So that these are those many infallible proofs after the 40 days. I mean, you think about it, Moses spent 40 days receiving the law, and the apostles spent 40 days receiving the better law. Amen? From Jesus, the new law, the New Testament. And the Bible says that, notice back in Acts chapter 1, our verse 3, he says, seeing of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ spent these 40 days teaching his disciples. They've had these many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ is back from the dead. They're seeing him with their own eyes. 500 people watched him go back to heaven bodily. The Roman soldiers and all these other things. Go to Luke 24. We'll have to finish there this morning. Any questions? Should have asked that earlier. Comments? Anybody? Brother?
Thomas must have been really shattered when Jesus said, put your hand in my wounds. And I guess a lot of Christians are going to be a little bit like that too, for their, a little bit of their doubt, as the, and we all have at some point, eh? It'd be quite shattering for Thomas, I would imagine.
I would imagine.
Because Jesus told him what he said, virtually.
Virtually.
Yeah.
Similar to after Peter denied the Lord.
That's right, yeah.
And then the Bible says when the cock crew, Jesus looked Peter in the eye. And he went and wept. Very similar. Now notice here in Luke 24, verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Right, there's the three sections of the Old Testament concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So Jesus spent 40 days doing what? Opening their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Imagine 40 days of intense study with Jesus himself about the Bible. No wonder they were so ready to preach the gospel.
Did you get a dispensational study?
It would have been, I'm sure. A perfect one. Because it was being taught by God himself. And so that finishes verse 3. Speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ did that for 40 days with his disciples to give them the second of the three things they needed to take the world for the Lord. First, they needed to believe without a doubt that he rose from the dead. Well, they're in his presence, so that's done. Then they needed to make sure they had a good understanding of Scripture. Well, 40 days is a long time to spend with Jesus just learning the Bible. And then they needed the power, which is going to come in chapter 2. And then they're ready to go into all the world and preach the gospel, which they did, by the way. And we'll see that later. Any thoughts or questions before we...